What we went over last week, and look at Acts chapter 26. We're continuing our study on Wednesday night, the character of Paul. And again, I, as mentioned last week, I'd anticipated only going 2 weeks with this, but obviously I only got through one sub-point of point number one last week. And so we'll finish off 2 points this evening and move on and see what the Lord will have us look at next Wednesday as well. Acts chapter 26, and begin with me, if you will, in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I know, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless our Bible study time together tonight. Lord, we even look down the road and ask that you would bless the time of fellowship and prayer to follow. And Lord, we just lift up the name of Christ. And again, we thank you for those present this evening and for those who could have been here and are not. Lord, we ask you to please have your hand upon them as well and help them, encourage them, dear Lord, we pray. So Lord, I just ask you now to please continue to go with us throughout the rest of this evening. And do pray in advance for traveling mercies on the way home tonight. Pray you bless the rest of this week, dear Father, as we come before you, and ask that you would watch over us and guide us. In Jesus' name, we do ask these things this evening. Amen and amen. So we opened up real quick last week. We opened up and asking the question of what kind of man do you think the Apostle Paul was? We were speaking about his character. About his character. And point number one last week, we established quite clearly that Paul had he was an honest man, an honest character. He had integrity, he did. We believe that to be true. He was an honest man, as his own writings, he says, we find that he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He also said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate." So we find here about what things he was honest in. The first thing we talked about, the only thing we talked about last week, was that he was honest in his walk. And we established this point out of Romans chapter 13:13, where Paul said, walk honestly as in the day. Okay, and he listed six things that were contrary to walking honestly, but we didn't really address those. We looked at the point of him having an honest demeanor, an honest lifestyle. So his walk, his characteristic, his testimony was that of being an honest man. We know that in the spring of AD 58, he writes that letter to the Romans Christians where we find that he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day," as well as a multitude of other verses. And yet when he gets to Jerusalem, we find that he is arrested. He is arrested and taken before the council, the very council that he used to be a member of. Very council that was consenting unto Stephen's death, that Paul gave the thumbs up to stone Stephen to death. The very council that found Jesus Christ guilty and crucified him. And now Paul stood before them being accused. And the high priest Ananias had Paul smitten in the face. And Paul rebuked him. He says, "Thou whited wall, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." Right? Contrary to the law. And we went over all those things. We proved how Paul was telling the absolute truth. There's no question, no doubt whatsoever. Paul didn't say, ooh, he wasn't lying when he says, "Oh, I wist thou not that thou was the high priest." He didn't know who he was. The man was unrecognizable because of his lack of character and because of his lack of testimony. So 3 points we made last week. The high priest should have known the law, and therefore he would have not had Paul stricken. We established that through Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 and 2. Paul fired back. Point number two, he fired back in a manner that Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees. There's only two times the word whitest shows up in the Bible. One was in Acts 23, where Paul said unto him, "Thou whited wall," and Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, verse 27, who he was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, and said that they were as whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones on the inside, but appearing nice and clean on the outside. And then we considered point number three of his walk was the God factor. We believe the Bible to be inerrant. We believe it to be without fault. We believe it to be perfect. I personally do not believe that God would have inspired Paul to write, "Let us walk honestly as in the day," knowing full well just a few weeks later, if Paul was going to tell a lie or a falsehood, God would not have allowed that. Some men may say, well, God did that to reveal Paul's humanity. There's never a question nor a doubt of Paul's humanity. Paul is a man. Amen. He wasn't a God man like Jesus Christ. So there's never that doubt. There's never that accusation. And so we established that Paul was honest. He was an honest man in his walk in life. So secondly, tonight we want to look at, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we want to see that Paul was not only honest in his walk, but beloved, Paul was honest in his work. This is a point here that we could probably chase a rabbit on for quite a long time, especially in today's world, especially in the society that we live in today, because we find so many lazy people in our society today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Paul was a diligent worker. He was a laborer, not only for the Lord, but he was a laborer to provide an honest day's wages to himself and to provide for himself. Look there with me, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is the first letter that Paul would have written, verse 9 through 10. The Bible says, we remember, chapter 1, and in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves of us," hang on a second, I was supposed to be in chapter 2, what 9? Yes, chapter 2, verse 9, and I have chapter 1 written down for some strange reason. Verse 9 says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for labor in night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul was a laborer. In other words, Paul did not believe in freeloading. He did not believe in being a mooch, if you will. And such things are unscriptural in our life today, to be someone of that nature. We believe in the Word of God, the very Word of God that has saved our soul. We believe what the Scripture has written, and yet we also find that we should be working, that we should be laborers in this world today. Look over in 2 Thessalonians with me real quick, when Paul writes back in the church in Thessalonica, he writes back unto them, having heard some issues that was coming out of the church and coming out of the area. He says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, look in verse 11, it says, "For we hear that they are some which walk among you disorderly." Now here's what his definition of disorderly is: working not at all, but are busybodies. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." So we find it quite clear tonight that the Lord is interested in people working, As a matter of fact, Paul even says himself, "He that provideth not for his own is what? Worse than an infidel." Right. Paul was a diligent laborer. Paul did not believe in not providing for himself and not earning. That doesn't mean that churches didn't support him. As a matter of fact, the church at Philippi was a great and wonderful supporter of the Apostle Paul. But he didn't come into a town, into a village, into a city, and look to freeload off of someone. We have a society today, guys, that we have an entitled society today, it seems. We have a group of young people that are growing up in this world today. And I kind of touched on this morning a little bit. And I don't know if it's because so many people have trusted the government more than they have God. But the bottom line is, we have a society today that thinks that the world owes them something. And the only thing that you owe, the only thing this world ever owes you, is nothing, okay? You can look at a blank sheet of paper and you can find out what this world owes you. This world doesn't owe you one thing. The government doesn't owe you anything. And for that matter, God doesn't owe you anything. We owe God everything, amen? And so when we stop and we look and we see and we say, well, we raise a group or a society, a generation of young people who aren't, they don't have to work, they live off of other people, they don't pay rent, they don't pay electricity, they don't pay anything at all. You're raising them up in an unrealistic environment. I remember back in, I believe it was 2011 maybe, I may be off of my year here. It was the year that I was interviewed by LBC one year on whether or not the corporal punishment should be done away with here in Wales. And but it was during the same time, during the London riots, if you remember those, when all the teenagers and the young people were out there, you know, rioting, and they were interviewed on the BBC and different other news outlets, and they would say, you know, the government owes us this, they owe us such and such. And people would ask them, do you believe that you should have a job? And they said, no, we don't. We're owed this, and they're demanding it while it's throwing rocks into businesses that people are trying to have to earn their living, okay? So their mindset, if you look at it, is quite construed. Their mindset, if in all fairness, I think is demented. I think the mindset that this society owes us something should be a mental illness, okay? Like liberalism, that should be a mental illness. That should actually be a diagnosis, if you will, because something's wrong with a society that grows up thinking everybody else owes them something. No one owes us anything, amen? We owe the Lord everything, right? Everything there is. Now, you take a person that has worked their whole life, they've worked their whole life, they've earned, they've retired, they get a pension. That is what's owed to you, right? But if you don't work, guys, neither should you eat. I raised my children up with that mentality. I remember when they were just little young kids from the pulpit, at any time, I could say, boys, if you don't work, you don't what? And they said, we don't eat, Dad. And I mean, it was that clear. It could go from the pulpit. So we understand from Paul's teaching, from Paul's inspired writing, was that he believed in us to work. Some people cannot work. That's a whole different story, because that's going to be the email, that's going to be the post, that's going to be the text that I'm going to get later on this week. Well, what about these people? What about those that are handicapped or disabled? We're not talking about that. We're talking about able-bodied people who can work, okay? And scripturally, we find Paul was an honest man in his working. Thirdly, we know Paul was an honest man in his way. Just in his way, in his testimony. Look in Philippians chapter 3 with me here tonight. Philippians chapter 3. Paul was an honest man in his walk, his life, his demeanor. He was an honest man in his work, and he was an honest man in his way. His ways, his testimony, the way he conducted himself, the way he lived. He was an honest man. Philippians chapter 3, look at in verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul simply says this, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, that's our conduct, our lifestyle, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we find that Paul's way is an example unto us, an example. Again, it ties beautifully in with the area of honesty. And if you believe the Bible tonight to be inspired, if you believe the Word of God to be inerrant and perfect, and it is, and whether we believe it or not, it doesn't change its validity. But if you believe that tonight, then you should have no problem in understanding Paul's incredible honesty, Paul's integrity. Without a shred of doubt tonight whatsoever, Paul was honest to the T. I almost said in my opinion, but I'm not going to use that. According to the Word of God, the eternal record that's listed about this man, Paul was honest to the T. And yet people will hunt, they'll peck, they'll find faults, they'll look for failures in Paul's life. And again, as I mentioned last week, I asked myself why. I really don't know why. I don't know. I mean, I think it's just pure conviction or envy. I think it's kind of strange, if you ask me, for someone to labor and waste the time in trying to find fault in this man of God. Turn back to Acts chapter 23 with me. So not only was Paul an honest man, not only was his did he have the character of honesty, but Paul was a hard man. He was a hard man. All right? And you say, whoa, 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 what does that mean? I want to go back to this statement that Paul makes when he's brought before the council. He's arrested just a few weeks after he had written the letter unto the Romans. And he says in verse 3, I mean, think about it. And again, guys, I love it. I absolutely love the verse. But go to verse 2, and we find there the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. I mean, again, I absolutely love the verse. I find nothing wrong with it. Paul knew what he was doing. Paul's a hard man. Paul did not mix his words, if you will, which is going to be my first sub-point tonight. He was hard in his words. Again, I say this again. I know I've repeated this statement time and time again. My dad always taught me that plain speech is easily understood. You know, say what you mean what you say. You know, be forthright about it. You don't have to be rude, but just mean what you say. All right? Stand next to the principles that God has given us. So Paul was hard in his words. And we'll give you a few examples here. I'm not going to have you turn tonight to all these verses. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 4, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, I'm going to stop you there for just a second. Many people have accused Paul of being someone who would preach or teach grammatically incorrect sentences, or you know, he didn't come with speech that was dynamic, if you will. And I don't necessarily agree with that. Now, Paul says, "I didn't come to you with excellent speech or of wisdom." You know, he's saying, "I'm not coming to you as an orator. I'm just preaching the word the way it is." That doesn't mean he was a blooming idiot when he was speaking. Like a lot of men, you know, they use that verse right there to get up and butcher the English language, you know, on purpose almost. And I don't believe that's not what we should be doing. He was saying, I'm not coming in here and speaking softly to you. Okay, look in verse 4 or listen to verse 4. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." Now watch, here's the key: "of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So Paul didn't use words that were appealing to man or based upon the teaching of man or Maslow's hierarchy of self-needs, how so many today like to speak according to those self-needs to try to draw people into their words, but rather it was a demonstration of the power of Almighty God, the inspired Word of God, the revelation from God. That's what his speaking was. His words were hard, guys. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech." Again, I come back to it. Plain speech is easily understood. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. And I am filled with comfort and exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Again, he says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you." One word here, one verse I'm going to give you. And we're going to look at the context of the scripture here in just a little while. But in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says, "For his letter," or speaking of this, Paul is actually speaking in the third person, but speaking about someone else. But he says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." All right, so we'll get into that in just a minute when we look at another point. They say his speech was contemptible. Now I ask you this. Do you think his speech was contemptible because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? As he spoke the truth to people? Absolutely. I mean, do you think he was using words that were foul or vile or offensive in nature of man's wisdom? No. But by all means, when he spoke the truth that unless you, like Jesus Christ says, unless you all believe, you shall all and likewise what? Perish. That's harsh. Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, they said, "Man, this is a hard saying." They said, "You know, who can handle this? Who can bear this?" And then many begin to leave after Jesus Christ began to preach hard and put things into perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things." So Paul was a hard man in his words, guys. You know what? Guess what? His hard speech, his hard words that he would say, is also filled up with grace and mercy. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he says in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Now, the last time I checked, if I have a wound on my arm and I douse some salt in there, that's going to hurt, isn't it? But it's also going to cleanse it. It's also going to clean it out. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. But he that is of the contrary mark may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. So Paul was a hard man, guys, in his words. Look back in Acts chapter 13 with me real quick. Acts in chapter 13. This is Paul's missionary journey. Paul is saved 14 years before he goes onto the mission field for the first time. And he goes, him and Barnabas and John Mark. In Acts 13, we find in verse 7, the Bible says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sir Gaius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now I'm going to tell you this. That's pretty hard. That's some hard preaching right there. That's some hard words right there. But that was Paul's demeanor. 14 years being saved, preached all over the place, learned how to suffer loss already. He's already been beaten 5 times, 40 stripes, save 1, 39 times 5 was how many times he was beaten by his own countrymen. He has already lost his mother, his father. He had already been excommunicated, if you will, from his religion. He had already been let down by a wall in a basket, yet he had also already received the revelation of the church from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul, 14 years into his Christianity, going on to his first mission journey, had achieved more than what most of us will ever achieve in our entire life. And he stepped up in front of that sorcerer, who was trying to keep that governor from receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as Lord and Savior. And he says, you're a child of the devil? And of course, you know the rest of the story. He cast blindness on him. So his words were hard, guys. But again, I'll go back to the next point that we had under his under honesty. Not only was his work honest, but also his work now. His work was hard. Turn with me in 2 Corinthians. So Paul was an honest man in his work, but he was also a hard man in his work as well. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 is where we'll be. So we find that Paul was a hard man in his words. And now we go back to that word work again. And he was a hard man in his work as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look there in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. We're nearly finished tonight, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Looking at verse 8, the Bible says here in verse 8, make sure I'm in the right place. She says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. For I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his work contemptible. So I'm going into the parts of what we were looking at here earlier. We looked at verse 10 under his words, and now we go into the context of it. So now we're going to see his work, how his work was hard. For though I should not boast somewhat more of our authority, of which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as it would terrify you, as I would terrify you by letter. So Paul's work, guys. His bodily presence may have looked like a weak person, and his speech very contemptible. But they were saying that, hey, look, he's boasting in his letters. But here's what he's saying in the context of this scripture. He's saying that they're trying to say, hey, you know what? He's boastful in his letters, but when you see him physically, he's just a little guy. Paul's saying, look, I'm going to put my work where my words are. I'm going to put my work where my words are. I'm not afraid to write a letter and write it hard to your edification, not your destruction. But when I come with you physically, I'm going to be working just as hard as well. So Paul was a hard man in his words. He was a hard man in his work. Just as he was honest in his work, he was a hard man in his work. And lastly tonight, turn over to 2 Peter. I know we looked at this a Sunday ago. We did. We looked at this scripture, 2 Peter in chapter 3. So Paul was hard in his words. He was hard in his work. And thirdly, tonight we find that he was hard in his writings, guys. He was hard in his writings. Look there in chapter 3. Chapter 3 tonight. And you probably know where we're going if you remember the sermon. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, Peter is speaking of him now. We'll look at and get the context here in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now here's what Peter goes and said. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Again, we went over it last Sunday, so I won't belabor the point now, but there are people in this world today who wrestle. They wrestle with the inspired words that Paul wrote because they're unlearned, they're unstable, they're unstable in all their ways. They wrestle with the scripture, they go back and forth, but it's the written words of the Apostle Paul that are convicting these people. When they're convicting them, they try to reject it and turn around. Just like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 2 Corinthians 10, 9 a moment ago, that I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters. Okay, so we find here that Paul's writing, remember guys, you cannot get away from the God factor. I mentioned that in the very first week. We cannot get away from the fact that God is involved in everything that Paul is writing. And so for us to sit here and say, well, Paul wrote this and he shouldn't write that, or this is hard to understand, or this right here shouldn't be there, or he shouldn't have done that. Guys, God put everything in here for a particular reason, and it's recorded the way it is. And so it's always easy to spot, guys, when you look at Paul's writings, you look at Paul's work, you look at Paul's words, it's easy to spot the person that gets hit by that word, okay? We have loads of books throughout the church and our libraries, and you read some of those things, and you understand some of the opinions that men have, or you hear their preaching, but it's easy to spot that person that gets hit by the words of the Apostle Paul as inspired by God. It's just like throwing a rock out into a pile or out into a pack of dogs. You know which one you hit. It's the one that yelps. It's the one that's yelping is the one that's getting hit by that word. It's easy to determine that particular person that's getting convicted by the scriptures because they begin to wrestle with it. They begin to tear it down and begin to say it's hard to understand, and it simply is not the case. So the same is true, guys, with the Word of God. Men out there that are correcting the Bible, finding fault in Paul's life, chasing him down and saying things that he didn't do then and now, all they are is like a dog yelping from getting hit by a rock. And the words that are written by the man of God, the only thing that it is, and this is what you got to chalk it up to in your life, the only thing that it is, it's just a stone that's pricking their heart somewhere in their own life that they need to correct. Amen? If I read something in here, and if I do, and many times we will read, and I read something that Paul says, and it just hits me hard. And I'm like, man, I can never live up to that. Well, if I can't live up to what Paul has done, number one, that's normal. But number two, I'm not going to start trying to tear him down. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to tear him down and try to make him, because all you're doing now is you're tearing down the foundation of the Holy Scripture. And if we find fault in Paul, my soul, where is our fault going to ever end? If we find fault in the Holy Scripture and the Word of God, where does our foundation lie with eternal salvation? So you can't find fault in one area. You can't try to create a contradiction in one area without creating a chain link contradiction throughout the whole Scriptures. Amen? Again, the Scripture says what it means what it says, and we need to understand it and trust it in that way tonight. Amen? So that's the two points that we see. Paul was an honest man, and Paul was a hard man. We're going to look at two more points in Paul's life. We'll look at them next week. We'll see Paul as a humble man, and he was. And we'll see him as, I got it written down here, we'll see him not only as a humble man, but we're going to see him as a head man, as the head man that he was. So let's bow our heads, if we will, and we'll go to our prayer meeting tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together this evening tonight. We thank you for a midweek service, midweek Bible study, and prayer time. Pray that you bless our prayer time to follow tonight, Lord. We give you honor, glory, and praise. We thank you for the man of God. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us in the precious King James Bible. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the stand that he took, the loss that he suffered, that the Word of God may go throughout the regions beyond. But Father, most importantly, and above all, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, tonight. Lord, we can do nothing without him. and trust that we can do all things through him, and ask you, Lord, tonight to lead, guide, and direct us into the way that honor and glory may be brought to his name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We'll go to our prayer this evening.